If you have your Bibles, please open them to 1 Peter. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 through 5 this morning as we are coming to the end of 1 Peter. And we have one more week, Lord willing, in this book before we begin another series. And we're going to be starting a series through the book of Ruth. And so that is coming up in a couple of weeks. But this morning, we are in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Before we begin our time in God's Word this morning, I want to let you know that this sermon will be a little bit different than others. I might do a little bit more teaching than preaching because Peter is outlining the roles of shepherds and sheep within the life of the church. And there's a few ideas that we need to unpack as we go through this passage together this morning. And I must also admit from the beginning that this passage is a bit awkward for me to preach because it deals largely with mine and Alex's roles as your pastors. So it's a bit weird for me to bring this passage before you this morning, but that's okay, right? This is the Word of God. It's given for our instruction, for our edification, and we all need to hear it. And so we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, as we look at this idea of humble shepherds and humble sheep. Well, W. Philip Keller once said, "It is no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. The behavior of sheep and human beings is similar in many ways. Sheep do not just take care of themselves, as some might suppose. They require, more than any other class of livestock, endless attention and meticulous care. God has created most animals with an uncanny instinct to find their way home, but if sheep stray into unfamiliar territory, they become completely disoriented and they cannot find their way back home. See, sheep need a shepherd to guide them, to provide for them, and sometimes to rescue them from harm. Left to themselves, sheep will indiscriminately eat both healthful and poisonous plants, or they will overgraze and ruin their own pasture. They need to be led to water that is not impure and stagnant. Sheep are also much in need of other assistance as well. Since they have no ability to clean themselves, they remain soiled until the shepherd shears them. And because sheep are naturally passive and virtually defenseless against predators, and when attacked, their only recourse is to flee in panic, the shepherd must continually be on guard to defend and rescue the sheep from attack. As John MacArthur once said, it is not surprising then that Jesus likened the disoriented, confused, unclean, and spiritually lost crowds to flocks of sheep without shepherds. They could not feed themselves spiritually, and they had no one to lead them and protect them. Peter, knowing this and knowing the people to whom he was writing, wrote to inform them of the necessity of shepherds in the life of the congregation. And in verses 1 through 5, Peter outlines the shepherd's responsibility to the sheep's responsibility to the shepherds, and all believers' responsibilities to one another. And so if you are willing and able, would you please stand in honor of reading God's word? 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord says this, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning asking that you would be glorified through the preaching of your word, that you would instruct us, that you would edify us, that you would conform us to the image of Christ, that you would increase our joy in Jesus. May Christ be exalted through the preaching of your word. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, we begin our time in 1 Peter this morning by looking at the shepherd's responsibility to the sheep. And we see this in the first four verses of chapter 5. And Peter begins this passage by exhorting the elders among the sheep to shepherd the flock of God among them. He's writing with a sense of urgency and compulsion. He wants the shepherds to understand their role within the congregation. But notice in the beginning that Peter gives a qualifying statement to his exhortation. He identifies himself in verse 1 as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Now, Peter demonstrates great humility here. He writes and he informs the shepherds that he stands beside them, not above them, in his exhortation. And so we can see from the very beginning that Peter is preaching to himself as much as he is preaching to others. Now I wonder, as Peter is writing this, if the words that he is writing produce a sort of thankfulness in his heart. I mean, we know Peter, right? We know his story and how he had walked with Jesus, how he had followed Jesus, and how he had denied Jesus. We know that he denied Christ three times before Jesus was crucified. Yet here he is, an apostle, writing and exhorting fellow laborers in the faith. He is restored by the grace of God. We have to believe that the words of Jesus from John 21 were impressed upon Peter's heart as he put the words to paper. You might remember in John's gospel that Jesus restored Peter despite his betrayal and cowardice, and he commissioned him to feed his sheep in John 21, verse 17. So as we think of this morning, can we just, for a second, marvel at the grace of God? And how amazing is the grace of Christ which is given to us? We've all failed like Peter, haven't we? We've all rebelled and turned our backs on God, yet God restores. And isn't that good news this morning? I love the quote from the Puritan Thomas Watson. He says, "A weak faith can lay hold on a strong Christ." We are all frail, and we fall in many respects, which is why the lyrics to the song, "He Will Hold Me Fast," are so fitting for us. In that song, it says, "I can never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast." We sing those lyrics and then we hear the words of Jesus in John chapter 6 and verse 37, which says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." What a beautiful reminder for us this morning. May we rejoice in the mercy and grace of God this morning, church. But before we get into the responsibilities of the shepherds, we must ask the question, who or what are the elders? Well, simply put, elders are pastors. There are three terms to describe pastors in the New Testament, and all three of them are used by Peter here in this passage. We see that they are described as elders. They are overseers, and they are pastors. It's also important for us to understand that the term elder almost always, at least in respect to the ministry office in the church, is always in the plural. You see, the biblical model of church leadership is a plurality of elders or pastors. You see, the Bible knows nothing of a single pastor model. Now, the next question we have to ask, which logically flows from this understanding, is why is a plurality of pastors the best option? Well, I want to give you 8 reasons quickly for the wisdom in having a plurality of pastors to shepherd the flock of God. I won't give any explanation to these reasons. I just want to outline these for you so that we can see the benefit of having a plurality of pastors. And these 8 reasons aren't original to me. They came from Dave Harvey in his book, The Plurality Principle. And so he says in this book, first, that a plurality reflects the co-equality, unity, and community expressed by the Trinity. Second, he says a plurality is the prominent and essential feature of New Testament governance. Third, a plurality of pastors expresses the New Testament principle of interdependence and the diversity of gifts among members of Christ's body. Fourth, a plurality acknowledges human limitations by recognizing that no one pastor can possess the full complement of gifts God intends to use to bless and build the church. This approach, this plurality of pastors, in fact, discourages narcissistic personalities who look to exercise unique and exclusive authority or control within a team. Fifth, a plurality creates a leadership structure where men must model the unity to which God calls the whole church. You see, plurality calls forward timid leaders to share the weight of governing responsibility. Sixth, plurality creates a community of care, support, and accountability that guards the calling, life, and doctrine of the leaders. Seventh, plurality provides a mechanism to deal wisely and collaboratively with the institutional necessities of the local church. Eighth and finally, plurality contradicts the idea of a singular genius and replaces it with what the Bible calls an abundance of counselors. You might remember Proverbs 11, verse 14. It says, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. We see that a plurality of pastors benefits the local church in a great way, and it aids the pastors to fulfill their calling faithfully. And so we can see the biblical foundation for a plurality of pastors in the life of the local church. Now the question becomes, what is the elder's responsibility? Well, Peter gives the command to the elders. He says in verse 2, you can see it right there in your scriptures, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. This means that a shepherd's sole responsibility is to tend to their flock, leading and guiding. Well, how does a shepherd shepherd faithfully? Peter tells us in verse 2, by exercising oversight. That word in the original language for oversight is episcopeo, which is where we get the word bishop or overseer. We might think of a supervisor over the sheep. And from this Greek word, we get our English word, scope. Now, I don't know how many of you had a telescope or used a microscope growing up, or maybe you have one now, but I always enjoyed looking through those tools. I mean, it was amazing when you would look through a telescope to see the moon up close or to look intently at bacteria in science class. These instruments are used to look at things intently. The word episkopos means to look at something with the most careful scrutiny. Now, the task of the elder is not to look at the sheep to find faults of the sheep, but rather to shepherd the sheep. And again, we can't help but think that the words of Christ were in the mind of Peter as he wrote this passage. Because again, we remember in John 21, verse 17, that Christ commissions Peter with the task, feed my sheep. Now, a shepherd has many tasks. He was to protect the sheep from wild animals and from thieves. His rod and staff brought comfort and safety. But the primary task of the shepherd was to feed the sheep. Notice Jesus didn't tell Peter to entertain the sheep, but to feed the sheep. Church, my job, Alex's job, is primarily to feed you the Word of God. We are not to tickle itching ears, but to preach the Word of God rightly. Our job is not to tell you what you want to hear, but to teach the Word of God faithfully. Our job is not to lead in accordance with your preferences, but in accordance to the will of God. We are to, as John MacArthur once said, to edify and strengthen you with the deep truths of solid spiritual food that produces discernment, conviction, consistency, power, and effective testimony to the greatness of the saving work of Christ. You might remember Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and in chapter 4, he says this, "And he," this is Jesus, "gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes." Paul warns Timothy that the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will find teachers to suit their passions. My job and Pastor Alex's job is to feed you a steady diet of pure spiritual milk so that you will never have a craving for false teaching. Or if you hear false teaching, you will be able to discern that it is false. We are to steward God's flock for His glory. That's what Peter writes in verse 2. This is God's flock. You are God's flock, not ours. You belong to Him. Christ came to redeem His church. He was crucified. He was buried. He was resurrected. And then He ascended back to the right hand of the throne of God. And He gave His Spirit to empower His church with the necessary spiritual gifts and gifted men to shepherd the flock to be conformed to the image of Christ. And the fact that Christ purchased the church by His blood shows the immeasurable value of the church to the Lord. And so our task as your shepherds is a great one. It's one that I don't take lightly, for I know from Scripture that I will one day stand before God and give an account for your souls. Now, I agree with R.C. Sproul when he wrote, in churches today, particularly in America, enormous expectations are imposed upon the office of minister. And because of that, 16,000 pastors leave the ministry every year. Today, a pastor is expected to be a psychologist, theologian, biblical scholar, administrator, preacher, teacher, and community leader, and many other roles. The minister spends so much time on secondary matters that he has little time to do his principal work, which is to feed the sheep through preaching and teaching. And the greatest service, this is what R.C. Sproul says, the greatest service your minister can do for you is to feed you, not with his opinion, but with the Word of God. Feed the sheep. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercising oversight, leading, guiding, supervising. Well, how do we do this? Peter outlines the qualities of biblical oversight in verses 2-4. And first, he tells us that we shouldn't exercise oversight under compulsion. Now, why is this important? I answer that question with another question. What benefit would there be in having a group of individuals not wanting to serve the flock of God? And think of it like this. Women. Would you want a husband who didn't want to be your husband? Men, would you want a wife who didn't want to be your wife? Children, would you want parents who didn't want to be your parents? And that's not good for the parties involved. I think we can all agree on that. And as Paul said, this is an office. The office of elder is an office that is noble. It's attractive. It's to be desired. And so pastors, as Peter reminds us, are to be to shepherd out of delight, not a burdensome duty. Now consider how this would have impacted the churches that Peter wrote to at this time. And we know, we've been reminded time and time again as we've walked through this letter, that the churches were suffering. They were experiencing opposition to the faith and persecution. They were hard pressed by the world to give in and surrender to the culture. I mean, how well would a shepherd lead if he didn't want to be in that position in the first place? Not very well, I would imagine. Shepherds are not to shepherd under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have them. They must not be lazy, but rather they should serve in diligence, motivated, not forced. You see, when the heart of the shepherd is fully Christ and driven by a love for him and for souls, both parties win. And again, Peter reminds us that shepherds are to serve according to God's will, not the world's will or the church's will. Shepherds are not to be slaves of the world nor to the preferences of men, but to God faithfully carrying out their task. Shepherds are not to serve for shameful gain, but eagerly. See, true shepherds will never steal the sheep's money or acquire it dishonestly. That's what false teachers do. Now, Peter isn't saying here that the shepherd shouldn't be paid. Scripture is clear there. The problem isn't payment, but the service for the sake of payments that bring personal gain. As one commentator once said, it's one thing to make money, it's another to serve it. Daniel Doriani tells the story of an ancient Japanese tale of the crane wife. And the story goes like this. A poor but honest man finds a stricken crane on his doorstep, wounded by an arrow and unable to fly. He takes it in, cleanses the wound, nurses it to health, releases it, thankful for the chance to do good. Well, that very night, a mysterious and beautiful woman appears at his doorstep, and they soon marry. Knowing her husband's poverty, the wife soon begins to weave wondrous clothes out of silk that sell at a great price in the market. So she eases their poverty. But the wife has one stipulation to which her husband agrees. He must never watch her making the cloth. But he becomes greedy, and he presses her to weave more and more. As time goes on, her health begins to falter, but his greed blinds him. Eventually, he peeks into her secret room and he sees her weaving the cloth from feathers she plucks from her own body. The crane, seeing him, flies away and never returns. Slow-growing greed can corrupt good motives. But we can also see the danger of having a minister that is greedy for popularity or wealth. In today's world, pragmatism sells. Whatever puts people in the seats is good. And so today we have charlatans masked as pastors seeking to build their empire instead of God's kingdom. They don't take hard stances on God's word because people have itching ears and they crave for the seats to be filled. And I say this to you this morning, church. If I begin to compromise, confront me. And if I do not repent, fire me. The church is to be a pillar and a buttress of truth, not a means of prostituting the calling of the Lord of the church. The church should have pastors who are like Moses in the sense that we regard the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. Lastly, we see that the shepherds are to be examples to the flock. We are not to domineer, but to be examples. We are not to lead heavy-handedly, but we are to be examples. We are servant leaders. We are to lead as Jesus called us in Mark's gospel. You might remember in Mark chapter 10, Jesus says these words. He says, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Shepherds are to lead by showing rather than shouting. Our homes, finances, mouths, and hearts ought to be examples of imperfect yet grace-dependent examples of following after the Lord. We don't serve for the sake of earthly treasures, Peter reminds us, but for the heavenly crown, as Peter says in verse 4. Peter encourages shepherds by showing them that their victory is sure, for it depends not on their efforts, but on the appearing of Christ. And so what do we do with this? I mean, you might be sitting here wondering how this applies to you. Well, there's many points of application that we can make, but I'll give you one. What do you do with this? Pray for your pastors. Pray for us. We need all the prayers we can get. Because our faithful service is a benefit to your souls. So pray for us. Pray that we will remain firm in the face of opposition. Pray that we will stand firm on the word of God, that we will not cower, that we will not cave, that we will not compromise, but we will stand firm on the word of God. Pray for our families. Pray for our wives, for our children. Pray that we would shepherd our families well. If we can't shepherd our families well, we are not fit to lead the church. There are many other ways that I could tell you to pray for us, but pray for your pastors. We appreciate those prayers. I was going to go on and preach verse 5, but I'll reserve that for the following Sunday, Lord willing. So I'll close with this. I already said this is awkward for me to preach and teach before you this morning, but I'm like Peter. I'm preaching to myself as I'm conveying this word to you. And as I give this sermon, if I can be honest with you this morning, as I give this sermon, I am fully aware of my faults and shortcomings. If I can confess before you this morning, I'm not perfect. Your pastors are not perfect. And you shouldn't expect us to be. We are imperfect men. We will fail you at times. We're often weak and we struggle often with inadequacy. This is a fact. We're humans too. However, we have a perfect shepherd to look to. Amen. We have Jesus Christ. He was referred to as the chief shepherd, and according to John MacArthur, that title is one of the most beautiful titles for the Savior in all of Scripture. He is described as the good shepherd in the Gospel of John. In the book of Hebrews, he is described as the great shepherd. Earlier in this letter, Peter referred to Jesus as the shepherd and guardian of souls. He laid down his life for his sheep. He loves you. He is watching over you. And he will, as we are reminded time and time throughout the scriptures, will bring you to the green pastures of his eternal glory. As one pastor once said, we are reminded that he has never and never will fail to shepherd his flock. He has never and never will fail to exercise perfect oversight. He has never and never will fail to shepherd with eager faithfulness. He has never and never will fail to shepherd for immortal glory. He has never and never will fail as a perfect example. So I want to close with a word from John chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, you can flip over there if you'd like. In John chapter 10, in verses 9 through 18, we see Jesus saying this. He says in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Look to the Good Shepherd, church. Look to him now as we pray and enter a time of worship through song. Let's pray together.